For the past three Sundays, or two Sundays, we've been in a series called Living in and Out of the Story. And so that series will conclude today, part three of Living in and Out of the Story. And so I've been encouraging us to think about God's Word as story, and I hope that's continuing to come through even with what other people have shared today. And so if you hold your Bibles open to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, I would encourage you to do that as we continue to talk about story today. I've also made about 20 copies of Psalm 42 and 43 right beside each other for you real keeners who want to see these texts side by side as we live and dwell in the text today. Because Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are written as one psalm, but appear in our Bible as two psalms. So you can often lose the effect of Psalm 33 when you don't read it alongside of Psalm 42. So any keeners out there who need Psalm 42 and 43 beside each other? There's a few? Okay. Great. Great. I'll pass that one down the aisle there. Someone else? So for the past couple of weeks, we've been moving through the Gospel of Matthew, as we've been in the book of Matthew for most of the summer and into the fall. But today, as we live in and out of the story, we are going to live in and out of Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And so over the past few weeks, I've been trying to pass on this idea that we live storied lives. Okay, pass that one down. We live storied lives. And so as one professor that I was listening to a couple of weeks ago at Luther Seminary, he said that we live storied lives and stuff makes sense in story. Stuff makes sense in story. And so even as Debbie was sharing about story and talking about life making sense in story, and when we tell stories, we often draw from different pools of stories to tell stories, right? We maybe draw from movies, or we draw from a life story, or we draw from an experience. Stuff makes sense in story. I was thinking about something else that Dr. David Lose, this preacher, talked about a couple of weeks ago at Luther Seminary. He said, in a cola taste test, he talked about how people were surprised when they didn't pick their favorite cola in a cola taste test, because their life stories actually made sense because they liked a certain cola. And so when they picked Pepsi instead of Coca-Cola, or if they picked Coca-Cola instead of Pepsi, they actually got mad because it was actually turning their world upside down a bit, right? Because their life made sense because of a certain story. Does anyone else need a copy? Okay, a couple more. And so I was thinking about my life and how much I love Diet Coke. I'm a Diet Coke drinker. And that just is part of my story. And I'll show you what is a common occurrence here at First Baptist Church, because Ann Bellamy loves Diet Coke. Tana loves Diet Coke. I love Diet Coke. So you'll often see me walking in to church on Tuesday mornings, you know, with a 24-pack of Diet Coke. Because our life makes sense when we tell the Diet Coke story and when we drink Diet Cokes day after day after day after day. Yes, coating our brains with aspartame, and yes, making ourselves crazy with all those neurons bathed in aspartame. But, and so a couple years ago, I went on a spiritual journey, and I went to Atlanta, and I went to the Coke factory. And that was it. I was in the Coke factory. I was listening to the story of Coke and going through the Coke Museum and watching all this stuff. And then it was just such a great feeling. And then a couple years ago when I was in Africa, there wasn't much Diet Coke around. And so my favorite soda in Africa was called Stony Tangawisi. Has anyone ever drank a Stony Tangawisi in Africa? It's that really gingery, strong ginger ale beer, ginger beer, so to speak. And guess who it's made by? Coca-Cola Company. Is that destiny? Or is it neurosis? You be the judge. But we've been talking about story and how we live these storied lives and how the Word of God is a story that we can live into, but we can also live out of as the people of God. And what we need to do as we live in the world of story and try to think and reflect on our sacred text of story is that we need to also cultivate an imagination that really dwells in the biblical story better. Because as Christians, it's interesting when we tell life stories, how seldom we tell our life story or frame our life narrative from the Word of God. So when you're telling a story today or this week, how many times will you tell a story that's actually drawn from the pool of the biblical text? That the way that you see the world is framed by the biblical narrative, and it actually frames the narrative of your life. And so Walter Brueggemann, the Old Testament scholar, talks about this as cultivating an imagination, a biblical imagination, so that we might out-imagine the dominant culture's imagination that's in front of us from day to day, from week to week, from month to month. So in a world that's full of despair and suffering and darkness, what does it mean for us to out-imagine the world's culture and be a people who live out this story of hope and resurrection and life and renewal in the midst of a dominant culture that's always screaming at us these other stories of despair and darkness? And so then, if we're going to cultivate these imaginations, what I've also said over the past couple of weeks is that we need to rehearse. We need to practice what's called liturgical reperformance. And so that's a big part of us gathering for worship as the people of God Sunday to Sunday, is that because we sing these hymns and we say these prayers and we listen to the text and we try to dwell or imagine ourselves in this world of the Bible, that we actually practice what it means to have this biblical imagination. So that then we, when we go forth week to week, we have these stories, this hope, this resurrection life in us because of the story, and we take that into the world around us. So I know that's a lot to dwell on, and so I've talked about this story. I've had interesting conversations of people saying, well, yes, story is good, but even our intern, Christina Ward, was saying to me this week, but isn't there stuff to follow in the Bible? Like, aren't there still commands? And, you know, don't just go all fairy tale story on me, Ryan. And yes, that's true. There's a command, there's an ethic, there's a way of being and doing for the people of God. But what I'm trying to bring out here with this story idea is that it doesn't end with rules and regulations. And yes, there's a way. Yes, there's a lifestyle. Yes, there's an ethic. But we often make the rules and regulations the focus and forget that this is a story. Now, one more thing I'll say about story before we talk about the psalm is that N.T. Wright, the biblical scholar and Anglican UK bishop, talks about stories as being movements. And so he talks about us, when we live out the story, that we live the fifth movement. And so he talks about the movements being creation, fall, second movement, Jesus, third movement. No, sorry, third movement, Israel, fourth movement, Jesus. And then we, the church, become the fifth movement. So as we dwell in these stories of our sacred text, First Testament, Second Testament, then we live out the fifth movement as a people of God. And as he writes, we live that out with imagination, we live that out with creativity, and we live it out dwelling in the text and relying on the Spirit to help us live out that fifth movement. So let's spend some time with Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 and try to live into this text, a First Testament text this morning, and then try to live out of that text even as we enter another week of life and faith in the real world. A bit of context for Psalm 42. often let me just say a quote from Anastasius, the 4th century biblical writer, who says, "Much of Scripture is written to us, but the Psalms speak for us. Much of Scripture is written to us, but the Psalms speak for us." So when we think about this psalm, Psalm 42, 43, and think about the context, this is probably 500 BC. And this is the prayer book of the people of Israel. But it's also the prayer book that Jesus used. And so for us to live in and out of this story, in this particular psalm, there's a title that says, "To the leader, a maskil," which is an inspired writing of the Korahites. And the Korahites were probably the musicians in the temple worship for Israel. And since this was a lament psalm, it was probably written when the Israelites were exiled to Babylon. So, that's context. The psalmist, this worship leader, finds himself or herself in a place of lament. And so as we live into the story today, what does it mean for us to be in places of lament, disorientation, dislocation? What does it mean for us to be a people of exile, a people who might today, for varying reasons, feel lost or dislocated? I was thinking, the reality is that we can't always be happy. And that's not a true life narrative, that you're always happy, is it? We live in a broken world. We live in a world of loss, of aging, of disillusionment, of loneliness, of despair, of confusion, of change, of present pressures. And every generation feels this kind of stuff, don't they? And so as you enter into the psalm today, maybe you enter in from one of these places of disorientation or one of these places of dislocation. One of these places where the voices of culture or the voices around you are screaming out, "Where is your God?" We see that in Psalm 42, verse 3, "My tears and my food, my tears have been my food by day and night, while people say to me continually, 'Where is your God?'" Psalm 42, verse 9, again, "As with deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?'" And then in Psalm 43, verse 2, "Why have you cast me off? Why must I walk about mournfully because of the oppression of the enemy?" Much of the Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. And so today, even as we live out of this psalm, what does it look like? What does it feel like for us to live out of the same hope, the same trust, and the same imagination that the psalmist lived out of? And I want you to focus on that threefold refrain. And if you've got a pen or a pencil, you can circle that on your big paper or circle it in your Bible. Psalm 42, verse 3, Psalm 42, verse 11, and then in Psalm 43, verse 5. This threefold refrain. "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? And why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God." Now, does this refrain mean that life in and out of the God story is easy? No. But maybe, dwelling in this text or even carrying this text with you this week, you might be able to out-imagine the dominant culture that you will spend hours and hours and hours in this week and have some fragment of the God story in you. This story of hope, this story of praise, this story of help. And so as we close, even will you take just a minute as we try to reflect on this text and live out the fifth movement with imagination, with creativity, even with improvisation, as we live out the fifth movement, how might God be using even this Psalm 42 and 43 to invite you to remember that we are not alone? As we enter into just 30 or 40 seconds of silence, let's do that with verses 3 and 4 of today's Psalm 43. Because it's a psalm of invitation, it's a psalm of accompaniment of our God. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the harp. O God, my God. Let's sit in silence with this psalm, this story, this text. Lord Jesus, would you please continue to meet us in whatever places we find ourselves today, if we are in places of disorientation or dislocation or despair, may living in the midst of this psalm today empower us to stumble or slowly move out of those places. And know that you are with us. Know that you abide with us. And in the words of Jesus, we hear the words, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." Amen.